Daniel was completely changed by God. Just a little background to this scripture, I'm reading different sections to give you an idea of who Saul was before he became Paul. And we might not consider him such a great person, although he became probably the second most influential person behind Jesus in our Christian tradition in the early years. And a good portion, half to two-thirds of scripture, depending on who you think wrote all the letters, are ascribed to Paul. There was a man named Stephen, an early Christian, who was amazingly gracious and graceful and well-spoken. And we hear a little bit about Stephen to get the background on what happened with Saul. So let's read our scripture. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it is called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Sicilia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. When they heard these things from Stephen, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. You know how it is when you're in around here, right? And Saul approved of their killing him. That day, a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, that is, the way of Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. A word for our Holy Spirit. I need a volunteer. Any? Okay, Karen's the only one who's going to volunteer for me. Go on up there. Thanks. Little does he know, right? Just come out. Okay, Hagar, I gave you a real light. Anu, son? Can you hear?
Hello?
Oh, there it is.
Hello.
Okay. So, just for a minute, not going to get too long, but I want you to imagine that you're God. Are you ever going to say God?
No.
No.
Close to that King's mirror.
Oh! For some people, it is really close. Okay. So, imagine you're God. Represent the world, okay, right?
made them. I love them. They're all amazing and beautiful and precious.
Okay, good. What do you know?
What if some of them don't believe in Jesus? That's happy. Oh, I still love them.
Okay, you still love them all.
I do.
Well, yeah. I guess because you said you created them, right?
Yeah.
You created them all. You love them all. You want to save them all.
Right. Yeah.
You can point at you, okay? And what? Well, why do you want to save them? Like, what is it that you want to do? If you're going to save them, what are you saving them from or saving them to?
Well, I just want them to be closer to me. I just want them to be part of my whole world and kingdom. I just want them to be closer.
Oh, okay. That's what you desire, just a relationship with them.
Yeah.
And so that's really what's saving them, the relationship with them. That's,
yes,
that's
so
what you want.
I just want to love them, and I want them to love me, and that just makes it all wonderful.
Okay. Good. Thank you. And they thank you too. You know, but I just wanted to point out as well, there are some traditions, even within Christianity, that will decide that some can be saved and some will not.
I think they might have that wrong.
Oh, okay.
Maybe they don't know themselves, I think.
Right. So when you look out over your world, right? You can't imagine not saving everyone. Right? Okay. Good. Thank you, guys. Karen. So, basically, what Karen was saying is that everybody ultimately will be with God. But what we need to be is a Singapore relationship here on earth. I have puzzled over the Christian concept of salvation for many years. At one point in my life, I almost gave up on the church as I considered its teachings on heaven and hell. I considered them to be very disturbing. And the assertion that God would save some people and either send or allow most people to go to hell, whatever we consider the SEMA as heaven and hell, was not only offensive, but it was abhorrent to me. Even in theological school, when I started my first introduction to theology course, my paper for that course was on hell and its meaning for faith. Eventually, I came to the conclusion that I personally do not believe in a literal hell as a place of eternal punishment for anybody after death. And for the life of me, I cannot understand how any Christian who believes in a perfectly loving and perfectly just God could ever conclude that God would ever allow anyone to spend time in a place of punishment, even if they had spent their whole lives wreaking havoc on the world or never believed in Jesus Christ. I still cannot believe in that kind of God. Eternal punishment for 80 or 90 years of a bad or even evil life is not just or loving as far as I'm concerned. I refuse to believe that God is that small, powerless, petty, or cruel. Would God do less? I know Karen's a good person, but would God do even less than Karen would do? But when I came to that conclusion, that brought issues on its own. What do you do then with Jesus, salvation, grace, judgment, evangelism, repentance, and these other theological concepts that we throw around and have espoused for so many centuries in our faith tradition? Words themselves that have function to turn people away, or even cause revulsion when they are heard by so many who have been hurt so deeply by the church, or have no use for a seemingly useless tradition that does nothing to change lives or change the world. Religion has to be relevant to people to be believed, and we are becoming increasingly irrelevant to people. People see no need for Christianity anymore, and are showing us by their lack of interest and the decline in the church worldwide, at least in our Western culture. Though people are increasingly seeking places of spirituality and meaning. Fortunately, there is a growing quest within many corners of Christianity to reclaim some of these words and restore them to their original life-giving meaning. After all, if, as we claim, the gospel is good news, it has to be good news for all. So today I just want to take a few moments to explore the concept of salvation and perhaps give us a different take on this term for today. Because if we claim we are saved by grace, by God's goodness, it is a gift, we had better think then about what salvation means to us. If it is not to be saved for an afterlife, what then does it mean? And what was the point of Jesus? Brian McLaren, who comes out of a fairly orthodox conservative tradition, has now concluded many of the same things that I have done over my years of pondering this question. And he has been a light in the world to more conservative Christians by showing us a new way. And he writes in his book, A Generous Orthodoxy, he writes that God, in the Hebrew Bible, repeatedly saves from danger and evil. So to say that God saves means that God intervenes to rescue. God miraculously in this world steps in, gets involved, intervenes, and protects people from their enemies and from themselves. This is what salvation meant in the Hebrew Bible. God in the Hebrew Bible saves by altering people's lives and altering the trajectory of a nation. In the Christian scriptures, then, the message of salvation often comes through as God healing and making well. Jesus often says to people after he has healed them, "Go and be well, your faith has saved you." Or through your faith, your life has been changed, altered, made whole. In this way, Jesus was offering salvation, a changed life, for individuals and for the world. In the Bible, then, to save is to rescue or to heal. To rescue or to heal is to be saved. It does not automatically mean save from hell or give eternal life after death, as we seem to imply so much of the time in the church. And it is why some Christians are now refusing to call themselves Christian, because they do not want to be associated with those who constantly promote that message. Some people call themselves followers of Jesus. What good would it be for creation or for the people of God if God does nothing here to save us? Creation itself, from the very beginning of the Bible, was created good. It needs restoration. It needs saving, as do we. The story of Saul, who eventually becomes Paul and changes the direction of the church, is a great example of how Jesus saves. Saul is one of those die-hard religious fanatics. One of those people we might see out In this case, it was Jewish followers of Christ that he saw as betraying their own religious tradition. So he goes out breathing murderous threats against these people and even approves the murder of Stephen. By all accounts, from where we sit today, we can look back and see Saul as an angry, misguided, even evil man who puts religious ideology above human life. Something even his own tradition would not have condoned in his day, at least overtly. Publicly, so many religious and political ideologies say they value life, but are prepared to destroy others if they do not agree with their beliefs. We still see that today all the time. There is a lot of anger and hatred in this world. And God cannot save this world, and God has no power in this world. Saul is one of these religious zealots. And perhaps in some way, we are too. We, just like those with whom we don't agree, to just kind of disappear. Would it make for a better world if everybody agreed with me? Or you? So Saul sets out on a course to Damascus to gather Christians, to destroy them, or at least imprison them, to get them out of the way. Yet on the way to Damascus, Christ intervenes, and Paul has an encounter, a powerful encounter with Jesus. Saul, he says, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me? And by this, of course, he means the church, the body of Christ in the world. And when Saul asks who's speaking, Jesus replies, it's me, it's Jesus. No explanation, just, it's Jesus. But at this point in the story, Saul is blind. He cannot see. He is in darkness. And as he is laying there in the dust and the dirt and blind and unseeing, Jesus says to him, get up and go into the city. And when you get there, you will be told what you are to do. The soul gets up, is taken by the arm, and is taken into the city, and there it says he remains unseen or blind for 3 days. Until he regains his sight. And then he becomes Paul, a changed man. Instead of breathing out murder, he breathes life. Instead of promoting religion, he advocates for a relationship with Jesus. Instead of a narrow and darkened heart, his heart is broken open for the entire world, and he espouses love. His world has expanded with his heart, and he is free of darkness. He has entered the light. Instead of blindness, he begins to see everything in a whole new way after his encounter with Christ. And this, I believe, is the nature of salvation. Salvation, when it comes to us, is always about healing and wholeness. It is always about seeing in a new way. It always is about expanding our hearts, making us more loving, making us open to healing in the world. It's always about steps towards new life and love. And it's always about the good of all, not just some. It leads us on the path toward bigger hearts and bigger lives. And how does God do this? Many ways. I just want to share a few of them today. First, I think, like God dealing with Saul, God sometimes stops us dead in our tracks. You know, the whack us on the head. Takes the wind out of our sails and makes us, at some point in our lives, reconsider them. Change direction. judgment. It's saying, look, I see you going on this path. It may not be healthy for you. And stops us and says, there's another way. There's a better way for you. God convicts us in those moments that change in our lives is needed. Not to punish us. God does not judge us to punish us. God judges us to show us where we need to turn next. God helps us to see where we're faltering and calls us back to life. This is what God did throughout Scripture, in individuals' lives and in nations' lives. God says, here's what you're doing that makes you unwell. You need to get back on track with your life. And it's done in so many ways. Often I find it's done through very difficult circumstances in our lives. Perhaps you had a change in your life because of a health scare, or a health scare of somebody you love, somebody who's close to you. Maybe a significant loss in your life has caused you to change direction. Maybe you have had, and this has happened to me many times, somebody comes into your life and they say something to you that totally changes what you understand about your own life. Usually it's not spiritual already. Some people have hit rock bottom in their lives and they have no where to go except up. And that has changed their lives. Sometimes we have this growing awareness that our lives are chaotic and something needs to change. Financial struggles, broken relationships, our own choices and mistakes. And sometimes in prayer or meditation, God speaks to us and makes us aware that change is necessary. There are so many ways that God pulls us up short and invites us to change. Some situation in our lives. It often comes as a conviction that we need to do something different, something more life-giving than what we're doing right now, and we determine that our lives need to change. In those moments, we're forced to seek a new path, a new way of being, which calls us to be better for ourselves and others. If we are astute and aware enough to see the situation as an opportunity, no matter how painful it is, of course, we are called to that student. And God is gracious enough to give us another opportunity if we don't get it the first time. And we're not always so appreciative of that opportunity. Sometimes we need a few good whacks upside the head or the heart. And when we get it and change direction, it's called repentance and it leads to transformation. In other words, ongoing salvation. The second way that God, I think, forgives or saves us is the way God forgives. I don't mean some big guy in the sky where every time you do something wrong, God forgives. I have been forgiven many times for things. I am not aware of the consequences of my behavior all the time, and God just pulls that into my life. Not for a future reward, but now. Our theme for the entire month of November, because many people, this is the number one request on our survey, was forgiveness. Our theme for November is forgiveness. I won't go into it too much today. But it's really important to get this. Because if we understand that we are forgiven, it can set us free from our guilt or sin, if you wish. Sin simply means that we messed up and missed out on who we could be. And we all do that. Yet God is gracious enough to say, that's okay, do what you can and fix it and learn from it and move past it and get on with your life. Don't carry the guilt. I don't. If we can understand this kind of forgiveness, if we can let go of the many burdens that we carry in our lives or the guilt, we would be freer. And releasing our guilt and pain allows us to be able to forgive others more easily. And this is bigger than we think. We need to be free from guilt so we can live healthier lives. We need a lot more forgiveness and grace in this world. And finally, just want to share that Jesus saves by
by teaching us.
Jesus proclaims to us this message: love God with your whole heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's enough. Just do it. If we got this, the world would be a healthier, whole, and healing place. After Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus promised that he would send his Spirit to continue the process of teaching us and creating a community of people across generations around the world that is learning to live life to the fullest. It is the Spirit that Jesus has taught and sent that convicts, forgives, and teaches us. Yet we need to be attuned into that Spirit. We have to spend time tuning in to prayer, to study, to be in relationship, to commit to discipleship, to seek out a community of faithful followers of Jesus. Because when we use the practices of our faith, we use faith. It's no longer relevant to us. If our lives are so busy that we cannot practice our faith, then it's not changing us. I firmly believe that salvation has to do with how we live our lives right now. God is going to take care of whatever happens after, because God loves all creation as God, and God loves all creation and desires that all that be saved. Salvation itself, then, is a process, as Carol says, of drawing nearer and nearer and nearer to God and to the example that Christ set for us. To be a beacon of light and a sacrificial love. That's our call. If that's what you want, it is offered to you through God's saving grace. It's free. It's a gift. And for that, we thank God. We join together.